The reading can be found on page 1159 of the Church Bibles. It's taken from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Smriti. Well, we are coming back into our little series looking at this letter of Paul's, second letter to the Corinthians, and we sort of had a bit of a bouncing around, but we're now coming back, jumping into those excellent verses. So let me pray for us, and then we'll think about them together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're present here with us by your Spirit. And we pray that as you wrote these words for us, for our learning, for our building up, we pray that you would do your work in our lives to build us and to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. When was the last time that you received a letter? And I don't mean stuff through the post. We all will receive things through the letterbox all the time, don't we? But most of them, I find, tend to be bills. If you're lucky, bank statements so that you can pay the bills. A lot of adverts and particularly pizzas. I don't know if everyone else gets this or whether they're just targeting me, that I like pizza, but a lot of pizza stuff. And if you've ordered things online, you get lots of parcels that come. But very rarely do we get a letter, you know, a proper letter. A letter that is written by somebody in their own handwriting. And maybe you'll get a postcard for someone on holiday, or maybe actually a proper handwritten letter. I got a handwritten letter today, this week rather. It was to do with work stuff. It was very kind of practical, but it was still lovely to receive something that somebody had written by hand. In these days of emails and of text messages and the wonderful instant communication we have, to actually receive a letter, to receive a handwritten letter that someone has taken time over, is immensely powerful. It's a special occasion, isn't it? And it is incredibly personal. There's something deeply personal about somebody taking the time to write to you, and to write longhand in their own handwriting is an amazing thing, and it usually means something special and something important. Well, it is the subject of letters that occupies the Apostle Paul here in this little section in this letter of 2 Corinthians. We sort of begun looking at this back in Vision Sunday as we looked at the previous passage, and we thought a little bit about what Paul was doing. As Paul writes this letter, this second letter that we've got, it's not the only two letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, but in this second letter that we've got, he's writing for lots of reasons, but one of those reasons is to defend his ministry. He'd sent some quite harsh things to the Corinthians, some important things. He'd spoken very boldly in his letters, and they had rather taken it to heart, which they were supposed to do. But now they were criticizing Paul. They were saying, well, you know, he's very bold when he writes to us, but he's quite timid when he comes in person. And why do we have to listen to this Paul who is criticizing us for doing certain things that we know are not to be followed as Christians, but yet Paul points it out and they get quite upset about it. So Paul writes this letter to defend himself and to show something of where his ministry comes from. It's a thread that runs through the whole of the letter. We saw that a little bit as we looked at the previous passage. And he continues that idea here. And as he writes to them, he says this. He says, do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And what Paul is alluding to here is something that was very common in the first century. If somebody was sent to do a particular job, maybe to bring a message, maybe to perform a particular task, they would often be sent with letters of recommendation. So if the king sends an emissary to go and do something, the king wouldn't just say, right, go off to that country and declare that. The king would write a letter. They would write a letter to show that that person comes with the authority and the power behind them of the king. And it spilled out into the church. If one church sent out somebody to go and encourage another church, often the church leader would write a letter and say, we are sending you this person, and we ask that you receive them, and you put them up, and give them some accommodation, some food, and listen to what they have to say, because they come with our authority. They come in our power. And you can see some of that throughout the New Testament as people like Paul themselves send other workers like Timothy and so forth to other churches and say, listen to them, take account of what they have to say. And so here is Paul writing to the Corinthians and he's saying, look, are we recommending ourselves? Do we need to recommend ourselves? Do we need to dig out some letter that somebody has written to tell you to listen to us? That's really what the Corinthians were beginning to think. Do we need some kind of letter of recommendation from you, or more importantly, perhaps to you, from somebody else? And Paul replies with these words in verse 2. He says, you show that you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts and read by everybody. You are our letter. You see, as the Corinthians think, well, why should we listen to Paul? How do we know that his ministry has authority? How do we know that this Paul is worth listening to? How do we know that this Paul has any kind of power to communicate the gospel and to commit something to us? And Paul says, look, don't look for a letter written by a church leader. Look at yourselves. You yourselves are our letter. How do we know that Paul's ministry had power and authority? The answer is because God had changed the lives of the Corinthians. They weren't perfect. If you're not sure about that, read both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. They are certainly not perfect. But God was at work. God had changed them. God had impacted their lives. And so Paul says, look, we don't need a letter from somebody else. You are our letter. You are the proof that our ministry comes with power and authority by God through the Holy Spirit. So, this is kind of a bit dangerous, but as a vicar, you know, if somebody says to you, why do you think you should be doing what you're doing? I guess my answer is, you guys, look at you. It's not because to sort of big myself up and say, hey, aren't I amazing? But God is at work. God is at work amongst us. And that is the proof that God is working with power and authority in this church. So Paul is sort of saying he doesn't need to recommend himself because God has recommended him. God has been at work. And he goes one step further. And he says this, you show that you are a letter from Christ. You are a letter from Christ. So not only are they a letter of recommendation to show that Paul's ministry is authentic and full of power, as Christian believers, they are themselves letters from Christ. And if we are trusting in Christ too, the same is true for us. What have you ever thought of yourself that way? What kind of picture you have in your mind about who you are and your identity? Well, here is a really powerful picture that Paul paints for us to help us understand who we are in Christ. We are a letter from Christ. We are a letter written by God in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and on our hearts. Do you know that? Do you feel that in your life? That God is writing on your heart, that he is inscribing onto your life his plans and purposes. That one of the ways in which God is at work amongst us is writing his truth on our lives. He is writing who you are in him on your heart. If you're ever stuck for something to pray as an encouragement for someone, this is a brilliant prayer, because this is what we know God is doing, to pray that that person would know more and more who they are in Christ, that he would write that on their hearts. He would write that on each one of our lives. And I love this passage, because I think it is an incredibly powerful picture. This idea of a letter, our lives as letters, our lives as pieces of paper on which things are written. Because when we start to think of our lives that way, when we just think of our hearts as a piece of paper on which things are written, we can start to think about how many ways and how many people write things on our lives. We write things ourselves on our hearts. We write things about ourselves on our hearts. We tell ourselves things about who we are. I don't know what the recurring ideas in your head, the things that you tell yourself, maybe they're very positive, often they're very negative. We can fill the letter of our lives ourselves with things that aren't true about ourselves. We can write on our hearts things about ourselves and about the world that we live in, about who God is and who other people are and how they relate to us. We have, as it were, a letter already written on our lives that we have inscribed. And if God doesn't write that letter, we start writing it ourselves. We start writing who we are. We start writing who other people are and how they relate to us. And then more than that, not only do we write our letter ourselves, we start writing on our own hearts, we can also let other people write on our lives as well. Just think for a moment about the things that you believe about yourself. Very often, they are things that have been spoken over us by other people. Things that other people have said to us. Things that other people have written to us. Things that other people have inscribed upon our hearts, written on our letters. I can think of, just off the top of my head, a few things that people have said to me over the years. And I've allowed them to write that on my heart. They may not realize the influence and power they've had, but I have allowed them to start writing on the letter of my heart. They've taken up the pen and written down. And oftentimes, what other people write about ourselves, about God, about the world, is not good, and it's not true. And so Paul says, look, when you come to Christ, when you come to Jesus, when you start your life as a follower of Jesus, Jesus starts writing a letter on your life. Jesus starts writing on your heart. And he says, that truth is written on the tablet of your heart. Now, this isn't Paul inventing the iPad. Okay, he hasn't sort of got the Apple Pencil out and sort of writing along like that. No, what he's referring to is the way in which things were written in the ancient world. Sometimes they were written on stone tablets, and that's where Paul is going to get to at the end of this passage as we go into the next one. He's going to think about etching into stone tablets, just as Moses was given by God with the Ten Commandments on it. And that's where he is going to go in the next passage. But he's also got in mind the sort of wax or clay tablets that would have been used for many, many years in the ancient world. So if you wanted to write something Parchment, perhaps, was around, but it's very expensive, hard to produce. So instead, you would get some clay, or in the Roman world, they'd often use wax as well. And you would soften it, and then you get a stylus, maybe a stick, maybe a cut reed often, and you would dig that into the clay, and you would inscribe your letters in. And then you would leave the clay out in the sun or something like that, and it would dry out and would harden, and then those letters, those words that you written, would be kind of around for as long as you can remember. And you can go to the British Museum, and you can find a whole load of these kind of tablets around. And they've been around for thousands of years because they've hardened. They've become permanent. And so they last even into museums. And that's a very powerful picture that Paul is giving us, because as we think about how we write on our hearts, as we write truths or untruths about ourselves on our lives, as we let other people do, very often they write them and they become hardened. We let them dry in the sun. And those truths or those untruths, those things about ourselves that we have taken in, become, well, they feel permanent, hard to change, hardened in the sun, ingrained and engraved in our lives. So much so that we find it hard to even imagine that they could change. But the amazing thing is that as God comes into our lives, as Jesus takes hold of us, as his Holy Spirit impacts us, he wants to change what is written on our hearts. He wants to wipe away those untruths that are being written by ourselves and by others, and to write his truth on our hearts. This is how Paul puts it. He says that this letter on our heart is written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. God wants to erase what is there and write what is true in our lives. And so what we want to do is to cooperate with that, don't we? And how does God do that in our lives? Well, he takes the hardened tablet of our heart that is dried in the sun and dried out and become hard to change, and he needs to warm it up. He needs to make it soft again so that his truth can be written. And one of the quotes that I love from a guy who lived many hundreds of years ago called Richard Sibbes, he said this, talking about this particular truth, he says, always be under the sunshine of the gospel. Imagine a warm day where the sun is beating down and you've got an ice cream, and very quickly it melts, doesn't it? You have to eat it really quickly because the sun melts it. And we've got a gas fire. Well, we don't have at the moment because we don't have any gas, but we have a gas, we still have the fire, it just doesn't work. At Christmas time, we had a candle that was in front of it, and of course, as the gas fire was on, the candle began to melt. It began to soften, and we had to move it somewhere else. And what God wants to do is soften our hearts through the gospel so that he can write his truth on our lives. And so what we need to do is always under the sunshine of the gospel, always under the truth of what God has done, always bringing our hearts to God for him to warm them and to soften them and to melt them so his truth can be written by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you, will you let the Holy Spirit do that work in your life? It's scary to think about change, isn't it? We become so used to the things we tell ourselves and the things that other people tell us about ourselves, that it can feel very scary for those things to be wiped away, for those things to be changed. But that is what God wants to do. He wants to warm our hearts so that he might remold our hearts, wipe away what is engraved there that is untrue, and write his truth about you, that you are his beloved child, that you are redeemed, that you are forgiven, that you are made clean, that you are worthy, that you are valued, that you are his. Those are the truths that he wants to engrave upon our lives, if you'll let him. And there's one consequence of this I want us to just highlight before we finish. What does this do? As we allow the sunshine of the gospel to melt our hearts, and as God writes on our hearts what is true by the power of the Spirit, Paul says this results in confidence. In confidence. That's been one of our themes for this year. And here it is again in this passage. So Paul says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Now here Paul is talking particularly about confidence in his ministry. So again, he's spoken confidently and boldly to these Corinthians. And he says, the reason we can do that is because this confidence comes from God. He can speak boldly to them because his power and authority is a result of God's work in people's lives. And Paul wants to go one step further and see our confidence as Christians does not come from our competence at things. Let me say that again. Our confidence as Christians does not come from our competence at doing things. Now, we may be very competent, so I'm not trying to knock your self-esteem. You are a wonderful group of people who have amazing skills in lots of different areas. You are very competent in lots of ways, and Paul would want to affirm that, but he says, don't let your competence drive your confidence. Your confidence does not come from your competence, okay? Instead, our confidence comes from God's competence. We are confident because God is able. We are confident because God is powerful. We are confident because God can do it. Not because we can do it. However skilled and equipped and amazing we are, our confidence comes from God's ability. So this is how Paul puts it. He says, not that we are competent in ourselves. Here is Paul writing. Paul was incredibly competent. He was incredibly intellectually learned. He was incredibly able to speak and communicate. But he says, we are not competent in ourselves. Our competence comes from God. Our competence comes from God. The Corinthians want Paul to produce proof of his power and his authority to minister among them. And Paul says, there is proof, a letter written by Jesus Christ. And that proof is found not in his power and authority. Paul's power and authority means nothing. It is in God's power and authority. Paul is not sufficient on his own to do anything. He has no power to minister on his own, and neither do we. All power and authority and ability to minister to others comes from God and not from us. And you see what that does. It frees us up to serve and to speak. You see, do you ever find yourself stopping speaking for Jesus? It's a scary thing to do, whether it's amongst family or friends or colleagues in the workplace. When the opportunity comes to speak for Jesus, we can shy away from it. And mainly the reason for that is because we don't feel competent. We don't feel we've got all the answers. We don't feel we've got the slick way of putting it that they'll understand. We feel that we don't have the ability to change someone's mind or change someone's heart. Well, if that's ever occurred to you, if you've ever felt that way, join the club. Paul is the president. Paul felt that way too. But he knew his competence didn't matter because God is able to do these things. We don't need to be competent and able and to know every answer to speak for Jesus and to stand up for him, because our competence doesn't come from us. It comes from God. Or is there an area of church life that you have stepped away, stepped back from serving in because you don't feel able? You don't feel you've got the power and authority to teach the Bible or to lead a Bible study, or to teach our children and young people, or to visit someone in need, or to just get alongside someone and encourage them. I don't know my Bible well enough. I don't speak very well. I'm only a young Christian. And you can run out a whole load of different reasons, all of which might be true. Can't change how old you are as a Christian. Can't change, well, you can change how your Bible knowledge is, but you can't suddenly, magically come up with Bible knowledge. But what's happening is that you're prevented from serving because you don't feel competent. Well, again, if you've ever felt that way, join the club. Paul is the president. He felt that way too. But our confidence does not rest on our own ability. It rests on the power and the ability and the strength of God. We are to have confidence because God is competent. And each one of us is qualified for the work of ministry, the work of building the kingdom, because God is enough. We are sufficient because God is sufficient. We are enough because God is enough. We have the ability because God is able. So where is God calling you to serve or to speak this week? And you might feel scared. You might feel inadequate. You might feel a whole host of things. But where can you step into knowing that our confidence comes from God's competence and not our own? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want to change the letter that's written on our hearts. You want to wipe away those untruths that we so easily write about ourselves or we let others do, and to write your truth on our hearts. So we pray that we might be under that sunshine of the gospel, to have warm and soft hearts that allow your truths to be written there. And as you do so, please fill us with confidence, not in our own ability, but because you are able and you are powerful and you are strong. And so send us out in your power and ability and strength to be your servants for your glory. Amen.